Well, let's move on to the next pericope, which is going to be Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 40. It is the Revised Common Lectionary passage for April the 10th, which is Palm Sunday. Dan, would you read that for us, please?
Certainly. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked him, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' So they brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.'"
Dan, what's the big deal about Palm Sunday? And what is significant about Jesus's entry into Jerusalem as we're thinking ahead about Holy Week?
Well, in all four Gospels, the significance of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem is his triumphal, royal entry into the city, leading to his enthronement as king. Now, for the Gospel writers, the lifting up of Jesus on the cross was the ascension of the king to his throne. And in one sense, the first step in Jesus' ascension to the Father.
If you preach this passage, Dan, which you most likely will and will be listening, what's going to be your main teaching emphasis?
Well, in my over 51 years of ministry, I've preached on the triumphal entry many, many times and will continue to do it many, many times.
Sure.
But my teaching emphasis varies a bit depending on which gospel account I'm preaching from. The triumphal entry is found in all four Gospels, and that indicates its importance to the story of Jesus. Now, if I'm preaching from John's account, I note a lot of John's use of biblical imagery to show Jesus as the Messiah, the prophesied King of Israel, the King of the Jews, who was to come and bring in a new age of peace and freedom. And the concepts of peace and freedom were very important to John's readers, who were probably enduring a great deal of persecution at the time they read his gospel. John especially, though, draws on imagery from the Jewish Feast of Sukkot, or Feast of Tabernacles, as it's sometimes called. And though this festival came in the fall of the year, John moves many of his symbols to the springtime story of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Now, the feast had become separated from its original agricultural roots, and it come to be seen in the days of the Old Testament prophets as a celebration of the enthronement of the Messiah, the King, and the beginning of the Messianic Age. And thus John uses the festival's imagery to illustrate this is what's happening with Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. But now, if I'm preaching from Luke's account, which is the lection for this year, I note how that Luke omits most of the Jewish imagery John uses, perhaps lest his Gentile readers get the mistaken impression that the focus of Jesus is on a nationalistic Jewish kingship. For Luke, Jesus' enthronement on the cross begins the rule, Basileia, sometimes translated kingdom, the rule of God for all followers of Jesus, both Jew and Gentile, all people. And I teach it this way, as a story of contrast. For his final visit, Jesus enters Jerusalem as the people's Messiah, King, and Savior, but not in the way most would have expected. Mm-hmm. Here are the contrasts. In this story, we have the Messianic king coming to save his people, riding on a white charger, a battle horse. No, on a donkey. He brings peace, not war against the Romans. He conquers hearts and minds, not nations. He's not welcomed with royal robes, but those of the common people. His crown is one of thorns. Yeah. His throne is a cross. His coronation is an execution. His victory is in death. But through his death and resurrection, King Jesus succeeds in saving his people. And through his death, King Jesus triumphs over all the powers of sin, death, and evil. And through his death, King Jesus wins the war. Though battles and skirmishes obviously continue. But through his death, victory is assured. The triumph and victory are ours through our King, our Lord Jesus Christ. And this event of the triumphal entry assures us that we can have a great comfort and peace, because no matter how wrong side up things may look in the world around us or in our own lives, we can know triumph has already come. Eternal peace, eternal joy, and eternal life have been won and secured for us because of the triumph of our King, Lord Jesus. So as the crowd said, blessed be the name of the Lord.
Mm. Yeah, it reminds me how, you know, Jesus is our deliverer, and he is faithful to deliver us ultimately. But often that deliverance doesn't look the way I anticipate it looking, or the way that I think would be best for it to happen.
Absolutely.
as the people of the day thought as well. Well, it seems that the Pharisees are trying to shush the multitude of disciples celebrating Jesus. I'm just curious, in what ways do we today need to be on guard that we aren't hushing those seeking to worship Jesus?
Well, let me first speak to the meaning of the passage, and then I'll comment on your question. In the Lucan text, the Pharisees asked Jesus to rebuke his disciples for declaring him as king. And as the kingship parable Luke places just prior to the triumphal entry states, the Pharisees were determined not to let Jesus rule over them and were determined to have him killed. They are also undoubtedly concerned that the public proclamation of Jesus as king, a Jew as a king, would draw the attention and ire of the Roman authorities. But your question does give me an opportunity to talk about one of my pet peeves about Christian worship in some settings. You know, as Paul tells us in Corinthians, our community worship should be in decency and order. That is, we must not be disruptive and cause offense in confusion in community worship. Also, we should respect the worship traditions of different Christian tribes. Now, some Christian worship traditions are highly liturgical with lots of pomp and circumstance, and some focus more on preaching and teaching. And some, such as the Quakers, emphasize the spiritual discipline of silence. We should respect the varying Christian traditions and not judge, or to use your word, Anthony, hush them because they may be different from our own. Also, pet peeve, worship leaders, please don't tell people how to worship.
Preach.
Again, with decency and order, people should be free to worship as is appropriate for them. For example, please don't tell people to bow their heads in prayer. Some may want to lift their eyes to heaven. Invite people to join with you in prayer. Don't tell people to stand. Invite people who are able and so desire to stand. Don't tell people to remain standing. Invite them as they are able and so desire to remain standing. Some of us have physical challenges, especially those of us who are older, and we can't stand as long as we used to. So please don't embarrass us because we need to sit down when you say remain standing. So the key is, don't command. Invite people to participate with the worship leader and the worship team and community worship. So thank you for allowing me to share one of my pet peeves.
You are welcome.